This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Let me just pray for us. Father, in a morning like this, when you have already spoken to us, God, in such a beautiful way, we are humbled again, Lord, to understand the privilege that we have as your people, to hear your voice, the privilege that we have, Lord, to prepare our hearts and to come together and to listen to you, Father. The privilege we have, Lord, to make use of a space like this, Lord, a public space, and that our government, Father, is still at the place where they make this available to us, Lord. And we honor you for this freedom that we have. Our hearts go out to our brothers and our sisters in many other parts of the world who don't have this privilege, Father. And we want to pray for them, that you will strengthen them, Lord, to remain faithful to you and to your calling, Lord, and that you will at the same time empower us, God, to shine our light here where you've placed us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a couple of verses with you this morning in the prayer that it will be a blessing to us, as there's been to me. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. And the first couple of verses in that chapter, Peter is writing to his friends and he's encouraging them, admonishing them, and he says to them, guys, I want you to lay aside all malice, all bitterness, all envy, all hypocrisy, all evil speaking. So lay aside the things of the flesh, he says, walk away from that, and then desire the pure milk of the word, because through that you will grow. And so we see that in our walk with Christ, there's always this dual responsibility upon our lives, this dual calling on the one hand to walk away from things they will want to keep us back, and on the other hand, to feed on that which is good to us. It's a simple principle. It is basically, in our lives, there are certain things which we need to starve, because we know that which you starve dies, and there are certain things which we need to feed, because we know that which we feed grows. Okay, so there are certain things we need to starve, we need to stop feeding them, and then other things that we need to feed. And so Peter says to them, guys, I want you to stop feeding the flesh. Starve the flesh. Kill that bugger, all right? Don't focus on the negative. Don't focus on all the things that are milling around in your head. Walk away from unforgiveness. Walk away from bitterness. Walk away from envy. And desire the pure milk of the word, because it is through the word that you grow. And so I know that that is part of the reason why many of us do come to church, because we desire to grow and we understand what the word does for us. And then he continues and he says, come to the word. Desire the word, because you are coming to Christ as to a living stone. Not the living stones or the rolling stones, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, and so Peter says to his friends, guys, I want you to lay aside your weights and your sins and those things. I want you to desire the word, because you are coming not to a physical building so much. You're not coming, like Johan rightfully said, to a Sunday morning service. You are coming to a spiritual house. And in the spiritual house, you are coming to the cornerstone. Christ, the cornerstone. You're coming to a living stone that on the one hand has been rejected by men. And here we see this dual dynamic at play in Christ's life. Christ has been rejected by men. Men looked at Christ, looked at the Savior, looked at their salvation and said, no, cannot be. Not that Jewish boy, not that carpenter's son. Why isn't he a priest? Why isn't he a prince? He doesn't sound right. He doesn't look right. Surely that cannot be the case. So men rejected him, but what they did not know was that God doesn't choose the way that man does. And so on the one hand, Christ is rejected, but on the other hand, the Bible says he has been chosen by God, chosen and precious. And then Peter says, it's the same with you. In your life, you will go through rejection. In your life, you will be confronted with people and circumstances that will want to minister rejection to you. And that happens from an early age, right from our earliest days in our life as human beings, the devil comes and he ministers rejection to us. For many people, that happens in the womb already, where you come at an inopportune time. Mom and daddy didn't plan for you, and then all sorts of conversations are going around concerning your conception and the budget and all of those things. And then that little baby internalizes that years, then it becomes part of his or her psyche. In many cases, it's much worse than that, and the baby is conceived outside of wedlock, conceived in anger, gets born, and gets born into an environment where rejection is ministered to him or to her. For many other people, it's not that traumatic, but it starts at an early age at school, which starts at home, where you are conditioned to understand that the bar has been set very high, and unless you achieve those things, you will not be accepted. Unless you look a certain way, unless you behave a certain way, unless you sound a certain way, you are rejected. And that is more than just natural human behavior. The devil has designed, or he has his finger in the pie there, because he knows if he can minister rejection to us in this earth, he can begin to sow the seeds of deception that would make us believe that we are not chosen by God. And so many of us go through our entire lives with this nagging feeling of, I don't belong, I'm a burden to someone, I don't fit the bill, I don't look the part, I should have been born a different color or a different age or a different lifetime or a different gender even. All sorts of manipulation and lies minister to us. But that is the devil's way of working. God's modus operandi is this. He always chooses things that people reject. He always chooses in a different way than what human beings does. And not only does he choose, he says, but this is precious to me. He says that I've chosen Christ and he's precious to me. And likewise, so are you. You are a living stone. You know, in our modern days, when we build houses, a lot of it is mass-produced, and so all the bricks are mass-produced. But we understand that in the old days, you took very particular care of the kind of material that you used. The stone that you used to build the building was crucial. And so it wasn't just a random process. It was a very meticulous process of choosing the correct material with which you were going to build this house. And that is what Peter is saying. He says, guys, don't submit to the sin. Don't allow the sin, don't allow the bitterness, don't allow the offense, don't allow the envy of what other people have to overwhelm you, because you are not just sommer any stone. Jy is sommer 'n gewone steen wat net daar iewers lê en nou is jy ingedruk in 'n huis in nie. Jy is kosbaar. God het jou uitgekies. You are his precious. And therefore, I want you to understand the purpose. And he says to them, you are living, breathing stones being built up into a spiritual house. You aren't touched on this morning, but it says you are not a stone that is lying somewhere out there all by yourself. You know, we built at our house, did some renovations. There are a couple of bricks left over. Those bricks didn't make it. I wish some of them did, because there were a couple of things we still have to change. But a couple of those bricks were left behind. They're just lying there. We're using them now for some other stuff. But the purpose of that brick isn't to lie there somewhere, gathering dust. The purpose of that brick was it's supposed to be part of the wall. And so it is with our lives. Our lives are never supposed to just be something random, something isolated. God has chosen us to be part of a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is much more than the Sunday meeting place. It's much more than the programs. It is a beautiful place in which dwells a holy priesthood. You know, and so from the beginning, God has never purposed pastors or priests or some special people to have a monopoly upon the Word of God. It has always been, you are a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. Each and every one of us have access to the presence of God, have access to the wealth of God's wisdom, have access to the precious promises that God has given us. And don't let us not settle for a Sunday morning existence. I love what Johan shared with us. Let us take this spiritual house concept, this concept of being a holy priesthood. It's not limited to time and space. You can take that everywhere. You can take it into any space, into any place, into any time. It goes with you because you are part of that house. But he says, you come to the spiritual house, and I was praying and I was thinking about this. If we were to look at this house, if we look at the 150 odd of us coming together on a Sunday, you know, what do we see? What do we look at? And God sees a spiritual house. He sees not just males and females coming together. He doesn't just see older people and younger people and white Afrikaner folk and a couple of black folk and here and there a brown person mixed in there for good flavor. He doesn't see just that this morning. He sees a spiritual house. He sees a spiritual house filled with what? With priests. Holy priests that carry the presence of God and carries an anointing of God with them. And they are called by God to offer sacrifices to him. Not sacrifices trying to earn his forgiveness or earn his acceptance, but sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so our work that is worship to God brings pleasure to God only if it is done in the name of Christ and for Christ. Then it is a spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. Otherwise, it is just work. Unless my work is submitted to Christ and submitted to the purposes of Christ, it is simply something that I'm doing. But it's not a spiritual sacrifice acceptable in Christ. Unless our worship is submitted to Christ and the songs are sung to glorify Christ, it can just be performance. And it can be a CD that makes money, but it's not acceptable to God because it is not submitted in Christ. And so it is not just what we do, but whom we do it for that determines the nature of the spiritual sacrifice. And so I want to urge us as we think about the last couple of months of this year, maybe begin to plan for next year, that you would truly bring your life before God and say, God, I want this life of mine to bring glory to your name. I want it to be a spiritual sacrifice that when I burn the hours at work or during the day or during the night, that when people take a smell, a whiff of me, they will get a fragrance and would lead them to God. And I want to share with you what I believe when we look at a spiritual house and we look at this house where we are at. We've got a physical address, but I believe that we need to be thinking about what does a spiritual house look like? Because if I were to go to your house, if I were to go to the so-and-so, or if I were to go to the Ruasa, each one of those homes would look different. Not just physically, but they would look different in character. They would look different in the kind of things that are celebrated in that house. Each one of us, in the natural, has got a different way of living our lives. We've got some beautiful traditions, some beautiful things that make us unique. And I believe that it's the same for us as a spiritual house as well. What makes a spiritual house different from a tennis club? What makes a spiritual house different from just an educational group getting together to empower people? What makes a spiritual house different? And I believe there are a couple of things, and I just want to touch on one of them this morning. Let's go to the next slide. Acts 7 verse 44 to 46. Our fathers, and this is Stephen speaking. Stephen is about to be stoned. He's about to lose his life, and he's confronted by the Pharisees and by people around him that want to shut him up because he's preaching in the name of Christ. Then he testifies to them and he says to them, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Right? And so he's heading somewhere with them. He's saying, guys, you're looking at this temple and you're accusing us of tearing down this temple. And then he takes them to where this whole concept of a temple started. This whole concept that God wants to dwell amongst his people. And he says, our fathers were in the wilderness. They had this tent with them. And this tent was made according to the design of God that God showed Moses. And in this tent, the presence of God dwelled. Now, our fathers in turn brought this tent, this tabernacle, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So wherever the people of Israel went as they were conquering, as they were taking the promised land, as they were advancing God's rule and God's reign, they took this tabernacle with them. And they understood that as long as the tabernacle were with them, they were going to have victory and be victorious. And that's the way that it was until God's enemies stole the tabernacle, because God's enemies understood, man, the difference between us and them is they've got the presence of God. And if we can steal the presence of God, we can steal their power. And isn't that what the devil still tries to do today? If he can steal the presence of God from us, he steals our victory from us. And now we know that he can't steal God's presence in the sense that he can't zap the Holy Spirit out of you. But he can begin to diminish our awareness of God's presence.
He can begin to lie to us so that we begin to believe that we are cut off from God's presence, or we fall into habits where maybe this is the special holy place, but then Monday isn't as holy and God's presence isn't as present with us as it is on a Sunday morning like now. And then David went, and David took the tabernacle back, brought the tabernacle back from the Philistines that stole it. And this is where the story continues. And he says, so it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Right, so David brought back the tabernacle, brought it back to Israel and to Jerusalem. We will look at that now. But then he looked at this tabernacle, looked at this beautiful tent building, and he looked at his own house. And he looked at the houses that kings live in. And he looked at the beauty of human palaces. And he said, how is this possible that my God must dwell, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that his presence must dwell in a tent made by human hands? Whereas the things that I can build are much more beautiful now than what they were back then when Moses had those implements and those tools at his availability. And so he wanted to build God a better house. He wanted to build God a beautiful house. But we know the story that it was Solomon who built a house for God. Because God said, David, your hands are full of blood. You're man of war. I want your son to build the house. And David made provision for Solomon to do that. And so when Solomon finished the temple, comes the presence of God. You can go and read the story. They dedicate the temple to the Lord. And the presence of God manifests in such a powerful way within that building that it says that none of the people, the hundreds of priests who were ministering to God, none of them could stand because of the presence of God. So God's presence comes into this physical building, manifests powerfully as it did in the old days with the tabernacle. Anybody that got close to the tabernacle, if they lived the holy life, would survive. And those who lived lives of evil and sin, they would die because of the presence of God. And here we see the people of God making the connection. A physical tent, presence of God. A physical beautiful building, presence of God. And that's the way that they continued. And so they developed these little compartmentalized lives built around a building, built around a physical space that would have the presence of God. And into this comes Jesus. Into this comes Christ that says, this temple will be broken down, will be taken away from you, but there's something more and something more precious. And the people of his day couldn't understand that there was a religious spirit that wanted the presence of God to be limited to the couple of hours on a Saturday. There was a religious spirit that wanted the people of God to dress differently and talk differently during their Sabbath days, but when they went out to do their normal lives, they wouldn't go with the same awareness of God's presence. And Jesus comes and turns the whole thing upside down. And Stephen asks this question. He says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. Even though God's presence did visit those places, he comes with this thing that we now understand to be almost elementary. But to the people in Stephen's day, it was such a mind shift that they had to make. He says, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by hands. Because as the prophet says, and he's quoted from Isaiah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? And if we think back to Peter saying, you are being built up into a spiritual house, then I think this is an important question. What kind of house, what kind of spiritual place will we build for God? What kind of, or better put, what kind of spiritual space and place will we allow God to build through us? If we are the stone, the living stone, and God is the builder, what kind of house is God wanting to build? And will we as stones cooperate with that plan? Or will we say, no, I'm more like I don't want to be this, I rather want to be that. Can we submit to that plan? And God is saying, did not my hand make all of these things? Everything that you see around you. And then Isaiah actually continues, Isaiah 57, he says, for thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so here's the rub of it all. And that is that in the new dispensation, the spiritual house doesn't start with the externals. The spiritual house doesn't start with a stage. The spiritual house doesn't start with a sound. The spiritual house doesn't start with a sermon. The spiritual house doesn't start with a welcoming team. The spiritual house doesn't start with hospitality afterwards. The spiritual house starts with the heart. And God says that I dwell and not based upon the bigger your building or the more beautiful your building or more amazing your worship. That doesn't draw me. That's not primarily the house that I'm looking for. When it happens and it comes together like a morning like this morning, it is beautiful. But the high and lofty one, the exalted one, he dwells with those who are contrite and humble. He dwells with those whose spirits are submitted to him. That's where God dwells. And so when we talk about us being living stones built up into a spiritual house, it is important to understand that my heart is the first place I need to start. My heart is the only thing that I really have control over. I can't control anybody else's heart. I can't control the other stones around me, even though sometimes it would be easier to chip away at them, to move them out of the way, make some space for me. It's my heart. And God says he delights in dwelling in the hearts of his people. The most important part of the house of God is our hearts. And so I want to ask us, as we think about this concept of being living stones, you are all beautiful stones, dressed beautifully, and you look incredible. As far as stones go, you're amazing. But what kind of stones are we wanting to be? What kind of stones are we wanting to be to God? And what's the condition of your spiritual house like on the inside that nobody sees? What's the condition of that heart? Is it submitted to God's loving rule and to his reign? And that's why a moment that we have to be quiet before God, to quiet our hearts, to submit our heart to God, to respond even to words of a song that beckons us to kneel down, to be quiet before him. Those are lovely moments of response for us. Those are lovely moments that we can test our hearts and see when God speaks, when God calls, is my heart submitted to him? Am I at a place? Because here's the beauty of it. This is very much like a training ground. This here, it's a beautiful place. We've got the worship. We've got one another encouraging each other. It's a beautiful place. So when God speaks to us here and he ministers to us and he invites us to respond, this place is what prepares us and trains our hearts. Our obedience and our responsiveness on a Sunday is a lovely training opportunity for us to prepare our hearts to be obedient on a Monday. If we can be obedient to God when everything is going for us here, it's so much easier to be obedient to God when the pressure is on and everybody else thinks you've fallen on your head. If you want to be a Christian, you want to do things with integrity, or you're giving away so much of your turnover as a business. But it's easy. Why? Because here you've learned to respond to God. So this isn't the ultimate, this isn't the climax so much even of the week. Here we get trained, we get equipped, we train our hearts, we train our minds, we train our bodies, we train our wallets to be responsive to God. And then during the week, it is so much easier. So my appeal to you once again this morning would be, investigate, evaluate your heart. How soft, how pliable, how responsive is it to God? I believe the house of God, out of that place of a soft heart, is where David was in Psalm 22, verse 1 to 3. A spiritual house is a house that's consisting of soft hearts. The condition of your heart and not the condition of the band's practice determines the level of the worship. That's why a morning like this morning is so beautiful, because I believe that God has led our hearts collectively to a place where we are hungry and desperate for him. And we are willing to lay ourselves down before God. And out of that flows beautiful worship. David says in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, he's crying out to the Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And I love this about David. You will see this over and over again. There's nothing religious about David. Niks godsdienstig omtrent hom. Hy probeer nie vir God beïndruk nie. Hy steek nie sy emosies weg vir die Here nie. Hy probeer nie punte score by enigiemand anders nie. He's just honest before God, saying, God, why have you forsaken me? That's how that psalm starts off. You know, he's down and out. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? This psalm came to mind last week when we lost in the last minute. I was like, Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Right, so he's going through a difficult time, much more than the Springboks losing against the All Blacks. Okay. He's at the end of his strength. He cannot see deliverance coming. And he's been crying. Desiree read that scripture for us this morning. He's been crying out to God for a long time. He says, Here, deur die dag het ek uitgeroep en in die nag het ek uitgeroep, and he is net still. There's just no response. You're nowhere. He says, I can't even find rest, though. He's probably suffering from a bit of insomnia even. He can't find rest. And yet, there's verse 3. He says, yet. Same powerful word as but. Yet, or but, or still, you are holy. My emotions, God, are all over the place. I don't even recognize myself. I don't know what's going on. I can't find the door. Can't find the bathroom. I can't recognize myself in the mirror. Yet, you are holy. My budget, God, is all over the place. People at work, we're having tension and pressure. My family, yet, you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. And I believe that a spiritual house is a house where we, like we did this morning, because I know for a fact, Brian asked the question, not all of us were brave enough, honest enough to respond. I know that many of us had, you can fill in the word, kind of weeks. And weren't weeks or days or months or a year, maybe even, where you heard angel choirs all along, where you heard the voice of heaven alongside of you all the time. And maybe some of us are now in October, and October 2018 isn't the way you thought it would be in January 2018. But I know that decisions were made this morning in worship. Decisions were made to say, God, I've been crying out to you for a long time. Lord, I've been looking for answers and deliverance, and it hasn't come yet. You are holy, and I will worship you. And I believe that there is something beautiful about a spiritual house. It's where we can break free from our emotions. We don't ignore those emotions. We bring them to God like David did. He was honest. He acknowledged them. He says, yet, you are holy, God. You are holy. And then he says something so powerful. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. You are enthroned. In other words, your throne is built on the praises of Israel. There's something that happens where we know that God rules and God reigns, irrespective of whether we praise him or not. But there is something where we connect with the reign and the rule of God, the throne of God, when we praise him. A school hall building like this, or a boardroom, or a dining room, or a soccer field, or a classroom can be turned into the throne room of God, where God's people praise him. And so a way for us to build a spiritual house where God's presence is first and foremost is when we choose to do like we did this morning. And as we build up to the Sunday when Shofar Band will be with us, I want to encourage you to trust the Lord that it not just be, the band is coming, we're having an awesome Sunday, but that we transition even as a people into the deeper level of worship I believe that God has for us. Where we read the newspapers, we maybe look at our bodies, we look at our relationships, and we still trust God for the breakthrough, and yet we say, in the midst of us not seeing the breakthrough, yet, Lord, you are holy. And we will enthrone you, and we will praise you. A house without heartfelt worship is no different than any other physical building. Remember what we are looking at. We're not looking at filling a building. You know, and we as a congregation, we are praying about where the Lord is leading us for 2019 in terms of just the kind of space he's wanting us to inhabit. But it's not about the physical space. There's something in our midst that makes any place with the people of God different to any other physical building. And it's heartfelt worship. So a house without heartfelt worship, a school building, a church building, a dining room, a car, without heartfelt worship is no different than any other physical building bound to the cycles of human emotion and circumstances. But a house connected to heartfelt worship is a throne room of God. What's the state of your throne room at home? What's the state of your throne room at work? The condition of that throne room depends on your worship of God's holiness. John in Revelation, right towards the end, where everything comes together, So we know now the presence of God and the throne of God is spiritual. It wants to manifest in streams of justice and mercy. It wants to manifest in the way that we live. But we know it's difficult for us to say, hey, I'm going to take you to the throne room of God next week, Saturday. Renee and I, we've got an appointment, 4 o'clock. We're going to the throne room of God. And that's where we're going to be. It's difficult in a tangible way to say that. So we know it's spiritual, but it's wanting to manifest through us in the natural. But one day, the spiritual and the natural will come together. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will not just say, in the spirit, we're going to the throne room of God. We will be around God's throne. And God will dwell amongst us. And everything will be made new. And then there's this picture. There's this picture of what happens in heaven. Remember Jesus' prayer. Lord, let your will be done, let your kingdom come on earth as it is being done in heaven. And in heaven, there's a picture of this river that flows. And it says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. It's a new heaven, the new earth coming together. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I believe that a spiritual house is made up out of soft hearts. Out of those soft hearts flow heartfelt worship to God that is not bound by our circumstances or our emotions. And I believe within that spiritual house, within that atmosphere of worship, always God stirs our hearts to understand that the worship that we are experiencing is not just for ourselves, it is for the healing of the nations. A spiritual house always right in its center has this understanding that we exist not for ourselves, but for those around us. For the nations that God has brought to us and the nations to which God is wanting us to go. Where God is enthroned in worship, the nations become a priority. They are nations at our doorstep, but they are nations to where we go as well. And I want to ask us as a congregation that we will in our worship, I was reminded of that Matt Redman's song, Mission's Flame. Don't know how many of you guys know it. But some of the words go like this. You should be the praise of every tongue. You should be the joy of every heart. But until the fullness of your kingdom comes, until that final revelation dawns, send us out. Let worship be the fuel for Mission's Flame. We're going with a passion for your name. We're going for we care about your praise. Send us out. I believe as we prepare our hearts to worship God, to enter into the season of worship, that part of what God will be doing in our midst as we worship Him is for us to understand He's placed rivers of life inside of us so that it can flow through us to the nations around us, to those people who need His love and His mercy so desperately. 2 Samuel 6 verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and she saw King David leaping. Okay, the king. Remember the 14 years of trauma David has been through. Michal has been through with him as well for a large portion of that. Waiting to be king. David is king. His reputation is growing. His esteem is growing. People are looking at this man and saying he's awesome and he's amazing. And then the presence of God comes in with a tent, the tabernacle. And his wife looks out the window and she sees this king leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. And says, you've made yourself a fool, she tells him. You're the king. Kings don't act like that. And David's response is this. It was before the Lord. A spiritual house has got a dimension where the people who worship God in that house doesn't really care too much about what people think about them. They don't care too much about what people think of them here in this building. And they don't care too much about what people think when they're living from Monday through to Sunday. In the sense that people's opinions don't define them. It's not that they think, Achman, gaan jou dinges in. It's that they think what God thinks of me is more important than what people think of me. And my response in worship will not be limited to my culture, to my traditions, or to what people think around me. And I believe that it's important for us to understand this, that worship of God and human pride cannot coexist in the same house. Worship of God and human pride cannot coexist in the same house. That house isn't big enough for the both of them. Heaven wasn't big enough, was it, for worship and for pride. And so the devil was kicked out. In the house of worship, we either feed our human pride or we feed the fan of worship. We're either starving our pride or we are feeding our hearts in worship to God. And I want to encourage us that even today, some of us, that we will make a quality decision to say to God, God, I will not allow my pride. Pride is simply this. God, I think more of what other people are thinking of me than what you are thinking. I think more of what I'm thinking about myself than what you are. Some of you need to lay down feelings of inferiority this morning, that you've exalted above God's word. Some of you need to lay down and renounce words that people have spoken over you, and you have allowed those words to define you more than what God is saying of you. Some of you need to bring your careers and this time in your life before the Lord and say to God, God, I've allowed my experience to define who I am and what kind of worshiper I am. And I'm laying that down and I'm bringing my heart before you as a living stone, asking you, God, I want to enthrone you in my praises. And so this morning, let me summarize for us. Where God is praised, God reigns. If you want the reign of God in your workplace, in your home, in us here as a church, praise Him. God is enthroned on the praises of His people. Where God is praised, He reigns. And where God reigns, His healing river flows. So in this space, even right now as I've been speaking and while we were worshiping, the Lord showed me just a very peaceful river of peace, touching hearts and setting hearts free. In an atmosphere of worship, there's healing happening, even without us even knowing it. And the same can happen in that tense boardroom meeting, in that room with your two or your three kids screaming the roof off. You can praise the reign of God into that place and see His healing flow. Is His river flowing in our hearts and through our mouths and our bodies to the nations around us? Is that river flowing? The river that John saw, is it flowing through us? And if it's not, can we submit our bodies, our minds, and our mouths to Him afresh this morning? And do we desire this river to flow to the nations? My heart for us is that we will be a spiritual house with soft hearts, where God will be worshipped and enthroned, where His healing river will flow through us, to those around us in this building, and to those on the outside. And I want to ask you that you would join me in just consecrating our hearts before the Lord. And say, God, we want this next few months of this year, we want you to come and instill in us a heart of worship. And I know all of us, we love the Lord and we worship Him, but He's just been challenging me. Heinrich, are you prepared to say, yet He is holy? Yet I will praise Him. Are you prepared to bring the ways in which you are worshiping and praising God, even your understanding of that before God, for a fresh revelation of that? Are you prepared to bring that before the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to breathe upon them and say, I want to teach you how to worship here and on the outside? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that you have chosen each one of us. And as we sit in this room, we are not rejected, oh God. We might have been rejected by people. We might have experienced words, Lord, that were aimed at our hearts to establish strongholds of lies concerning how you look at us. But Father, we thank you for the revelation that comes from your heart, that we have been chosen by you. We've been chosen, we've been handpicked. As David looked for those five little stones that he needed to take out Goliath, so you took your time, God, looking for us, searching for our hearts, finding us and making us your own, living stones. You promised us in your word that you will take the heart of stone out of our hearts. And you will give us a heart of flesh. As our eyes are closed, if you would just like to respond to God, you want to bring your heart. And I sense that the Lord is wanting to say to us that there is a danger. There is a trap that the enemy has set for us, even as a church, to get us to focus on the externals. And we are making a lot of judgment calls and we are making a lot of decisions based on external things. And that we would bring the eyes of our discernment before the Lord. Bring our hearts before Him and say, Father, you come and teach us how to see with your eyes. How to see the people in this church through your eyes. How to see the people at work. How to see the people at school. How to see the people at varsity. How to see the people on the street through your eyes. Because we want our hearts to be your throne room. If you want to submit your heart to God, afresh. I just want to raise your hands with me. I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you.
Lord, that you have chosen not to dwell in a tabernacle made by human hands. That you have chosen not to dwell, Lord, with a building built by physical stones, but you have chosen the mystery of all mysteries. You have chosen to put your spirit inside of humans, flesh and bone. You have chosen to invest yourself in us, God, to make these bodies your temple. And Father, we come before you this morning and submit our hearts to you. And we pray that in this season that you will teach us how to worship afresh. You will show us, oh God, once again, how to live from our hearts. Thank you for the beautiful heart that this congregation has. I just know inside, Lord, that you are so proud of these, your people, of how we are responding to you. But thank you that you are calling us deeper. We bring you, Lord, the stony parts of our hearts. Even this morning, the Lord has been busy putting his anesthetic on some of us, and he's, even without us knowing, performing some delicate operations on our hearts, because we've asked him a while ago, Lord, come and change me. And you feel so far away from God, but because you've prayed that prayer, and because you are faithful to just come to him, the Lord is busy changing you on the inside. And I see you going into this theater, and you feel like you're going in there alone, but Jesus walking next to you, and I see you just holding your hand, just lying on that gurney. And Jesus comes and he holds your hand, he walks with you into the theater. So you are not alone. You are not alone. If you're in this place and you don't know the peace of God, you've not surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his rule, he's not your king, maybe you know of him, but you've not surrendered your life to him. He hasn't made you new. He hasn't given you that peace that you know that if I were to die tomorrow, I would be with him for all of eternity. When Desiree read that verse, it didn't mean anything to you. You couldn't relate to an eternal treasure. If you are here this morning, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your personal Savior, as your King, don't you just want to raise your hand, because I want to pray with you. Is there anybody like that this morning? You haven't surrendered to him yet. The Lord has brought you here this morning to meet with him. Anybody like that this morning? Thank you, Father, for your children in this room. And Father, thank you. I see just little bits of stone just falling off hearts. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your beautiful presence with us, God. And we commit our hearts, Lord, into your hands. We thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to guide us, Lord. Thank you for worship songs throughout the week. Songs of worship, Lord, as we would sit around the table. Songs of worship as we would be alone. Songs of worship, God, when the music has faded, nobody else is around, and there's no performance. There's some hearts, and you feel like you don't measure up here in worship. When we sing our songs, you feel out of place. You feel like, I just don't get it. And I believe that Father God is wanting you just to bring your heart to him. And that he's going to teach you how to bow your knee before him. He's going to show you how to trust him. And it's going to be your way and his way. But there's a humility of heart that is required. And he will meet you as he would reach out to him and say, Jesus, I want to worship you. Not just by my songs, but by my life. I want my life to glorify you. Can we stand? I would like you, just where you're standing, to just take the hand of the person next to you. I want to pray for us. Lord, we thank you for placing us, Lord, in a space, a physical space, a relational space, Lord, where we are not strangers. Sometimes, Lord, we might feel like it, but I thank you for the truth this morning of your word, and I want to release the truth of your word. Lord, that even though in this room there are many of us that carry the scars of human rejection, you have chosen us. You have chosen us to be a holy priesthood. And I release, Lord God, over your people the joy in being priests unto you, carrying your presence, loving your presence, releasing your presence. Thank you, Lord. And as we hold each other's hands, we know that we are holding your hand because you are in us. Thank you for your beautiful people, your bride that you are busy perfecting. We love you and we thank you, God, for loving us first. Submit to you. May our lives be your song. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you. Otherwise, the Lord bless you. We'll be baptizing Wani, 12 o'clock at the beach. If you want to join us for that, it's going to be an amazing time. Otherwise, the Lord bless you. Some of you need to just bring your heart before the Lord and respond, and we would love to pray with you. The rest of you guys have an awesome Sunday. Thank you so much for coming. Bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.